Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you would be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're actually going to be in a few different places in God's Word this morning, but we're going to read here in a moment from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Of course, our normal practice here at Refuge is to preach through books of the Bible, but we felt that it appropriate to take a moment this morning to look at the what the Bible teaches us about baptism on this special occasion. So we're going to have a sermon about the importance of the practice of baptism as we come together to do that this morning. Nevertheless, we still are looking at the truth of God's Word. And so as we do every morning that we gather, we want to take a moment to pray and ask for God's help as we come before the truth of His Word. So let me pray for us, and then I'll read from Matthew 28, and we will look at what God's Word has to tell us about what we are doing this morning through the practice of baptism. So let's pray together. Father, every week when we gather, we want to pause as we come before this moment of our service, as we come before the truth of your word. We just want to pause and ask for your help. Father, we acknowledge that we are sinners who have received undeserved mercy and grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are thankful that because of what Jesus has done, you have sent your Spirit to dwell in us, to awaken us to the truth of who you are, to the truth of your word. And so we pray that you would do that very thing within us this morning, that you would help us to see more of the glories of Christ as we look into your word, that you would point us to truth. And so, Father, as I pray every week, I plead with you to protect all of us, myself included, from being led astray, that you would allow me to speak only what is true of you and only what is true of your word for the glory of your name. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me read for us from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, I am so thankful that by God's grace, we're able to gather together this morning and celebrate the ordinance of baptism together. I'm thankful that we're able to do this together as God's people come together to celebrate this moment in the lives of these three young ladies, Madeline Craig, Anna Grace Craig, and Madeline Brooks. And so, as I said, I just felt it was appropriate for us to spend some time together this morning looking at God's Word, reminding us of what His Word says to us about baptism. What is it? Why do we do it? Why does it matter? Just as we every month at the first Sunday of the month normally is when we have the Lord's table, we want to take time to remind ourselves of why we do the Lord's table, why it's significant. We never want to be a church that just goes through the motions and does something because that's how it's always been done, or we don't want to do something simply out of tradition. And however, I do want to note that every time we have a baptism in this church, we won't set aside an entire service, including the sermon, to focus on baptism exclusively. In fact, my hope is, by God's grace, that we'll be baptizing so many people, it would be untenable to be able to have a service dedicated to baptism every time we do that. And so I just want to take a moment to explain why we're doing it this time in this way. So there's a couple of reasons. One, I think we should take advantage at least every year or so to take time to remind ourselves of why we do this, so that, Lord willing, when we have more people ready to be baptized, we will have this morning feeding into those moments in the weeks and months to come when we can baptize others. And so we would just want to take advantage of this opportunity to fill baptism with its appropriate weight and meaning. And the reason I want to say that specifically is because I don't want anyone sitting among us or who may be watching online that may be ready to be baptized feel like, I want to be baptized, but man, I don't want the church to have to go to all this trouble. Like every week we have to do this. And I don't want that to be any sense of hesitancy on your part to obey the Lord actively after trusting in Him to come forward for baptism. And so we invite you to do that. If you feel led to pursue obedience to Jesus through the ordinance of baptism, we would love to have that conversation with you and walk through that process with you and set aside a part of a future service to do that. And so I just want to make that clear this morning. We invite you to communicate with us if you would like to pursue baptism as well in the future. And second, the second reason we're setting aside a service, to be honest, it's somewhat practical. When we have numerous people who want to be baptized on one Sunday, like for example, this morning we have three, we want to be able to be unhurried. We don't want to rush through what we're doing. And so, therefore, we want to set aside time to give each of these young ladies an opportunity to be unhurried in their baptism, to be able to share their testimony, for us to be able to celebrate this together with them. We want to give them necessary time to do that. And so I just wanted to take some time to make that clear on why we're doing this in this way. It doesn't mean it's always going to be this way every time we have a baptism in this church, but I do think occasionally it's important for us to set aside time like this to focus on God's word and what He says to us. So having said that, we do have the privilege to look at God's word this morning and to remind ourselves of why we do what we do. So we could go into a lot of detail. We could talk about baptism for a couple of weeks, but this is an abbreviated sermon. And so there are just basically two main things I want to focus on, two main points I want to draw our attention to as we come together for baptism this morning. Number one, baptism is part of making disciples. Baptism is part of making disciples. And secondly, baptism is a powerful and important symbol of a glorious reality. It is a powerful and important symbol of a glorious reality. So let's first look at the first point we want to focus on this morning, that baptism is part of making disciples. So we read there at the end of Matthew 28, a fairly well-known passage if you grew up in church, or maybe even if you haven't, you may have heard of this passage before. It's something that we refer to as the Great Commission. And the reason it's called that is because here is Jesus, after He rose from the dead, in some of His last moments with the disciples, giving them the mission they are to be about now. What are His disciples to be about in the coming days and weeks and months and years? He is victoriously risen from the grave. He will be ascending to the Father's right hand very soon. And so He gives them this great commission. And I know we read it already, but what He says to them there in verses 18 and 19, He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus establishes that He has every authority in the world to say what He is going to say. In other words, we can't go over Jesus' head and find a greater authority to give us direction and mission for our lives as followers of Jesus. All authority has been given to Jesus. He has every right to give us this mission for our lives as followers of Jesus. Therefore, there is no greater mission that we can be about in our lives. And that mission He gives us in verse 19 is that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we are to be about as individual Christians and as a church. So if you as a Christian have ever struggled to figure out, what does God want me to do with my life? Here's a major part of it. This is God's will for your life, that you be a part of making disciples of all nations. But what's interesting is what He points out for the way in which He expects and wants and commands this to happen. You see there in verse 19, He says, "Make disciples of all nations." Well, how? How are we to make disciples? Well, He says in two ways in verse 19. We do so by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, we make disciples by, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Why does Jesus pick those two things? Why baptism and teaching? I think we can answer the teaching question, right? That's what we would expect. If we're going to follow Jesus and become disciples, we want to learn what he's taught us and what he has commanded us. But why the baptism part? I mean, he could have just as easily said, "I want you to go make disciples by observing the Lord's Supper with them and teaching them all that I have commanded you." And we are to do that, by the way. That's a command as well. But why here does he zero in on baptism specifically? I think the reason why is because baptism is a one-time event that clarifies, establishes, and proclaims one's official entry into the disciple-making process of the local church. In other words, we will continually be observing the Lord's Supper together by God's grace. It will be an ongoing part of our lives together. We will be continually teaching one another all that Jesus has commanded us. These are ongoing actions. But Jesus wants to highlight that this event provides a clear and definitive entry into serious discipleship and the accountability of discipleship. So as you're going to hear, these girls are going to share their testimony with you, and you're going to hear that all three of them have been Christians for some time. So I'm not saying that we wait until someone is baptized to begin teaching them and discipling them. That's not what I am saying at all. But what I am saying is that the act of baptism publicly declares to the church and publicly declares to the watching world that they are disciples of Jesus, ready to pursue being taught all that he has commanded them. They are saying to us as a church, as Refuge Church, through this action, that they desire to be held accountable by this body, by this local gathering of believers. And so what I also want to point out is that when we do this together as God's people, as God's church, that the act of baptism is not just for the person in the water. It's also for us as God's people. And we are saying together that we are going to take responsibility for their growth and maturity in Christ-likeness and following Jesus. As a body, we're coming together to do this. So just as it is a commitment from them to Christ, as we sit here and observe together, it is a commitment from us to them, to disciple them, and to walk through them as they grow in Christ. That's why we want to be patient with baptism of children. We believe that baptism is a declaration by the church of someone's salvation. We want to be, therefore, reasonably sure, as much as we can in our fallen human wisdom, that they are, in fact, followers of Jesus, that they have repented of their sin, that they have turned to Christ in faith and are ready to follow him in this process of discipleship. And I'm so encouraged. We've been able to go through a process with each of these young ladies. I'm the parent of one. We've gone through things with our daughter, and the Craigs have gone through a specific book with their daughters to prepare them for this moment. They have met with the elders to talk with them about this, and so we just want to be circumspect and be sure that they are followers of Jesus when we baptize them, as we are doing this morning. So the first point, again, that baptism is an entry into discipleship. It is a means of discipleship. But secondly, what we want to point out here is that it is an important symbol of a powerful reality. So why this strange act, right, of getting in the water and putting somebody under the water? Why for us in meeting in a gym, why go to all the trouble of getting a baptistry, filling it up with water? I mean, this isn't a simple thing to pull off, and I'm thankful we have men in this church who are willing to give their time to set that up for this morning. So why do we do this? Why do we go to this trouble to do this act of immersing someone in water and pulling them out as the symbol? Well, throughout the Bible, throughout the Bible, God uses symbols and imagery to help his people learn and remember. So, for example, in Numbers, God is judging his people. They sinned against him, and he sends serpents among them, deadly serpents that are biting God's people, and they're dying from it. And they cry out to him in repentance, and they ask to be saved from these serpents. And so God tells Moses to construct a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And he says, when the people look to the bronze serpent, they will be healed, and they won't die from the bite of the serpents. Now, there was nothing magical about the bronze serpent. It wasn't imbued with special powers. It literally was a piece of metal on a pole. But God wanted it to be a symbol. And when they looked to it in faith, trusting that God would heal them, God healed them. The serpent didn't heal them. God healed them. And so it was a powerful symbol for God's people. Or when Joshua leads Israel, these million plus people across the Jordan River as they enter into the promised land. Before the water comes back over the Jordan River, he has leaders, one leader from each tribe, go into the riverbed and remove a stone from the riverbed and bring it to the promised land on the other side of the Jordan. And they build a monument of 12 stones there. Why? So that they will look back and see the symbol and remember God's faithfulness to them. Or in 1 Samuel, Samuel wants God's people to remember God's faithfulness to them. And so he finds a large stone and sets it up. There's nothing special about the stone. There's nothing magical about the stone. But he sets the stone up and he says, this is Ebenezer. And that word means stone of help. He simply wanted the people to have a symbol, a thing they looked to remember God's faithfulness, that he has been a help to his people. We could look to many more examples of how God has done this throughout the history of humanity, of dealing with his people. And therefore, in a similar way, baptism is a powerful symbol, not because there's anything magic about this water, not because there's anything powerful about the water itself, but it is powerful because of the reality that it represents. It is powerful because of what it points us to. And so I just want to read from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 to remind us of part of what it represents and symbolizes as we do this morning. Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, what I want to clarify here is that Romans 6 is not specifically talking about water baptism. It is actually talking about our union with Christ. So when it says we have been baptized into Christ, it is using the word baptized in its literal meaning. The word in the original language literally means to put into or to be immersed into. And so we have been baptized. We have been placed into Christ Jesus. Those who trust in Christ have been joined to him. It's called union with Christ. It is a real, powerful, supernatural, majestic reality that we have been placed into Jesus Christ. And therefore, Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, because we have been placed into Christ, we have also been placed into his death. And because we have been placed into his death, his death counts for us. And we don't have to face the condemnation that we all deserve from the law, because Jesus bore it for us, because he took the penalty of the law on himself. He died in our place because we were in Christ when he died. Therefore, Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, because we were in that symbolism of being in him, we were buried with him. And the reason we were buried with him, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, is so that we too could be raised with him to newness of life. You see, those are spiritual realities that we can't see with our eyes, but they're real. We can't see that we right now, all of you who are trusting in Jesus as your Savior, this very moment, you are in Jesus Christ, but you can't see it. You have died with Jesus. You have been raised up with Jesus. And so by God's grace to us, He's given us this to remind us, to show us a physical representation of that supernatural spiritual reality. So that's what Madeline and Anna Grace and Madeline are going to get to do this morning. They get to experience this symbol to remind them of what has already happened to them. And as we watch, we too have the privilege of being reminded that through faith, we are literally in Jesus. So just think over this. This is what I want us to meditate on as we watch this happen. And girls, Madeline, Anna Grace, and Madeline, this is what I want you to think about as it is happening to you. That as you go into the water, it is a reminder that you have been put into Christ. And as we watch the water completely cover them, we are completely in Jesus. And as we are in Him, His righteous, perfect life stands in our place. Because we are in Him, His death, where He took the wrath of God on Himself, stands in our place. Because we are in Him, He has been raised from the dead. We too, one day, will join Him in His glorious resurrection. So as you go into the water, remember that you have gone into Christ. It is to remind you that you are covered in Jesus. And as you come up out of the water, and as we watch them come out of the water, it is a reminder to us that by the grace of God, not only are we buried with Him, but we are raised with Him. Not just to a future resurrection, though that is certainly also glorious and true, but even to a resurrection now. As Romans 6:4 says, we have been raised to a new life in Christ. And so as we watch them come out of the water, as you come out of the water, be reminded that because of what Jesus has done, you have new life in Christ and His Spirit dwells within you. This is the power of the symbol that we are watching this morning. There's nothing magical about these waters, but we should not so downplay it that we miss out on what God intends to teach us through it. It is intended to be a powerful symbol and reminder. It is not trivial. The water does not save them. We've been looking at that in Galatians, right? We are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. It is the work of God. Through faith, we are saved. The water does not save us. But at the very same time, it is meant to be a powerful demonstration of the grace of God toward us in Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful, young ladies, that I get to do this with you this morning, that we get to participate in this together this morning. So I'm going to pray for us now, and then we'll call up these young women one at a time, and we will get to celebrate this moment together with them and their families. And I just want to remind you that this is a moment of celebration. We get to celebrate the new life that they have been given in Christ Jesus this morning. What a glorious privilege it is to be able to do that together with you all this morning. So let's pray together, and then I will talk through how we will move forward with the baptism portion of the service. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so thankful that we get to do this morning. We are thankful for this powerful symbol and reminder of these glorious, unseen spiritual realities. And Father, I pray for every person in this room, myself included, that watching this happen this morning would fill us with hope, would remind us of the reality of what has occurred for us through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray specifically for Madeline and Anna Grace Craig and for Madeline Brooks, that you would just help them as they are in the water, as they are sharing their testimony, as they are answering these questions, that it would be such an encouraging time for them to be around your people, gathered with them, figuratively holding hands with them, celebrating this moment with them, celebrating what you have accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for these young women. So, Father, we pray that you would be present with us, that you would be at work in us in these next moments for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.